All right, good afternoon, everybody. It's great to be together today. Next Sunday is the kickoff to our Sextember series, so come on out to that. If you were just randomly thinking, hey, I should bring my 8-year-old to this series, I would suggest you not. Okay, let's put a PG-12 on that. Also, if you have a teenager that will be here with you and you've never talked to them about these types of things, you need to get that done this week, okay? You need to get that done this week so I'm not the first person that talks to them about this. Because if you think I'm the first person to talk to them, that ship has sailed already. Somebody has already talked to them. And so this is going to be a very, very important series that we come up to in this month. So I want to encourage you to come on out to it and to come ready, because we're going to tackle some very serious issues, and we're going to come at it from a very generous perspective and gracious and biblical perspective. I also want you to be aware that on Wednesday, September 11th, and Wednesday, September 18th, those two Wednesdays in particular, we will be having those two Wednesdays entirely focused on what does the Bible say about homosexuality, not what does the culture say, not what do people think the Bible says, but actually, what does it say? Okay, we're going to talk about that. And then on September 18th, we are going to be talking about what our posture should be as a church on all of these sex and sexuality issues, and how to maintain our unique culture here at a church where everybody is welcome. And so we are very, very excited about this opportunity. This series has been planned for a long time. We've known it's coming for a very long time. And so we encourage you to make an extra special effort to be here. Now, yep, consistent. Each service, I say the word sex several times, and everybody goes dead silent. Dead silent. All right? Church is the only place in America where if you say the word sex, everybody gets quiet. Okay? And it's dead quiet. Dead quiet. Okay? So I don't continue that through the rest of the service. Now, how many of you today, you remember when you were in ninth grade? Anybody remember being in ninth grade? Good, good, excellent. I think that's excellent. Ninth grade is complicated for a lot of people, but when I was in ninth grade, I tried out for the high school basketball team, and you go to your first week of practice in high school basketball, and it is three things. It was running, it was passing, and it was dribbling. There was no shooting involved in the first week of high school basketball tryouts. It was just running and passing and dribbling. It was a week before we ever did any shooting drills. It was a week before we ever did any scrimmages. But long before we ever started shooting the ball, you could tell in practice who was going to be the best basketball players. You could tell. You could tell because there were people that took practice seriously, and there were people like me who did not take practice very seriously. And so the coach, after a week, he would notice who was running the running drills the best. And he would tap them and say, hey, the next running drill, you're going to lead it. Then he would notice who was doing the dribbling drills the best and who was doing the passing drills the best, and he would tap that individual and say, hey, you're going to run the passing drill next, or you're going to run the dribbling drill best. Why was he doing this? He was setting those people up to be team leaders. He was setting them up for us to recognize, hey, these guys are serious and you should do what they do. He was looking for people that he could trust, that took it seriously, and we're improving during practice. When you are a ninth grade boy in Indiana from the farms, there's not a lot of things to do. And one of the things you want to do is you dream about it, you think about it, you watch the movie Hoosiers a lot, all right? One of the things you want to do is you want to take the final shot at the buzzer and walk off the court as state champion. And everybody wants the trophy. You just want to win. You want to be the best. But there were very few people that we're wanting and willing to do the prep work that gives you the endurance, that gives you the skill set, and gets you all the way to the big game. In our Killing Giants series, which we're wrapping up today, pretty much everybody wants to kill their giants. Everybody's like, I got giants to take out. I got giants to go after. And the last 2 weeks, you've been excited and you're starting to go after your giants. But very few people want to do the prep work that gives them the skills that they need to be able to actually kill the giant. That's a great point, Pastor Kurt. I'm so happy you brought that up. It's excellent. Today, I'm going to talk to you about preparing to kill the giants. Preparing to kill the giants. The last 2 weeks, they've been a little bit sexy. This is not the sexy sermon. This is kind of like, oh, this is the prep work sermon, okay? And so, last couple of weeks, we talked about killing giants, and David killed the giant Goliath, and Abishai killed Ishbi, the giant. And we're going to talk to you today about three places of preparation for you to be able to take down the giants. Long before, or a time before David killed Goliath, the giant, there was something I left out of the story. Something I left out of the story 2 weeks ago. It's incredibly important. So it's fortunate for you that you are here today. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Then Samuel, who was the spokesperson for God at the time, then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse replied. Jesse is David's father. Referring to David, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. David was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one. Anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. I'll say that last part again. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. The first place of preparation is the place of the anointing. The place of the anointing. King David would eventually become the king. He was anointed to be king in this moment, before he killed the giant, before he even knew about a giant. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. I want to make sure that we don't get so excited about killing giants that we forget the first and most important preparation in killing giants is very simply having the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You need the anointing in your life. In the life of David, who killed Goliath, he had been anointed to eventually be the king, but with the anointing came a special gift. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. In other words, David had a unique and personal relationship with God that was different from the other people at the time. This famous giant killer who killed Goliath had a backstory. To everyone else on the battlefield, he just looked like a 15-year-old kid. But the reality is, because he was anointed and the Spirit of God was upon him, he, David, was the one the giant should have been afraid of. From all earthly standards, David was the underdog. But in reality, Goliath had absolutely no chance. Goliath was actually the underdog. The giant had no chance because the one man with the anointing of the Holy Spirit had showed up. And what we know about this is that where the Spirit of God is, there is victory. And where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. 2 Corinthians, for the Lord is the Spirit, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. What does that mean? Where the Lord is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, chains are broken. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, those that are spiritually blinded have their eyes opened. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, those who had been trapped in darkness come to their senses. That's what happens when you are anointed, have the Spirit of the Lord. Zechariah says, it's not by force nor by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. What does that mean for us? It means when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you receive the Spirit of God. David was anointed to be king, and in that moment, the Spirit of God came upon him. For us today, when we receive the forgiveness and leadership of Christ, we also receive the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God rests powerfully upon us and in us. You begin a journey of understanding that you carry an anointing upon you. You carry upon you a giant killing anointing. So oftentimes in life, you have tried to take down the giants in your life. And maybe over the last couple of weeks, you went out and you tried to slay a giant or two, and you feel like you got kicked in the face by the giant and he didn't go down. Maybe times in your life you tried to do it and you've done it by your own force, or you've done it by your own strength, or you've done it by your own cleverness or your own street smarts. Maybe you've even tried to do it just try to gut it out with your own willpower. And it keeps failing over and over and over again. And the core of the reason is this. You keep failing to finish taking down your giants simply because you are trying to take them down. You see, the you and the I part is the problem. The true ability that David had to kill the giant came from the anointing that he walked in. That giant would have still been standing were it not for the anointing upon David. The Spirit of God was upon him. The Spirit of God took out the giant. God just used David as the vessel. Today, you need the forgiveness and leadership of Jesus in your life. And when you receive that, part of that journey is this. The Spirit of God comes and lives within you. You receive the Holy Spirit. You, in a very real sense, begin that journey of anointing in your life. You become, in that moment, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life, you become the house of God. You become the temple of God. Well, most of us don't go to a lot of temples that we see hanging out. Maybe it might make more sense to say, you become a mighty cathedral of God, like a beautiful, magnificent cathedral. This past February, my wife and I took our oldest daughter, Kyla, to Europe on her non-prom trip. And we went to this place called Sagrada Familia. Sagrada Familia began construction in 1882. It is still not completed. It is arguably the most beautiful church in the whole world. I've been to lots of beautiful churches. None of them even come close. It has been under construction for 137 years. They now finally have a completion date. It is scheduled to be completed in 2026. Last year, 3 million people went to visit the inside of this cathedral. And 7 million people, other people, came just to stand from around the world. They came just to stand and look at the outside. 10 million people a year. It is perhaps the most beautiful man-made place on earth. It is simply awe-inspiring. Words can't express how beautiful it is, nor can pictures. It is magnificent, this mighty cathedral. And when you recognize this, that when the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of God takes up residence in your life, it's like you are becoming a mighty cathedral. You might feel like you're just a beat-up shack made out of tin and cardboard. But because the Spirit of God now lives within you, if you will follow His steps, if you will walk in the anointing of His Holy Spirit, He will turn your life into the equivalent of a mighty cathedral, a Sagrada Familia. That's what He's doing with you. Now, there are so many of you here today who you are under construction. And it's beautiful. Sagrada Familia is still beautiful, even though it's still under construction. And you are beautiful, even though you're under construction. It might even take you 137 years to work on this. All right, just like it. But here's the truth. Your life, your story, is an even more beautiful cathedral to me than Sagrada Familia. Because you are letting the Holy Spirit lead you, and you are now a force to be reckoned with. You might still feel like a shack, but in reality, you are a cathedral. Why don't you look at the cathedrals around you and give them a high five or a hug? You know, just congratulations, you look awesome here today. You look awesome today. Some of you, you've been decorating your cathedral for a lot of years now. You know, you have no idea what I'm talking about. You'll figure it out on the way out of service. The second place of preparation, first is the anointing, place of the anointing. The second place is as a cheese boy. That's right, you heard me right. You were waiting for it, I know. The place of the cheese boy. Ab will explain through the Bible. 1 Samuel 17, one day Jesse, who was David's dad, said to David, take this basket of roasted grain, 10 loaves of bread, and carry them quickly to your brothers who are on the battle line, and give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along. Bring back a report on how they are doing. Now, I want you to make sure you understand this. David's father was very concerned about his sons who were at the battle lines. He wanted to make sure that they were okay. And so he sent them a gift and their leaders a gift. Why? He wanted to ensure that they were taken care of. And so this was a gift from Jesse, their father. This was a gift from his heart. This was a heart gift. And I'm not sure if you understand this, but when you are giving a gift from the heart, you don't just assign that heart task to anybody. You want the person that you're entrusting with this heart task, you want to make sure they are trustworthy and that they can accomplish what you're asking them to do. And Jesse trusted his youngest son David with this task. And do you know how trust is earned? Trust is earned through service. Trust is earned through successfully accomplishing dozens or hundreds of micro tasks and situations. That is called serving. At a young age, David had proven himself as a servant, and servanthood elevated him to a place where he could get even more responsibility. Servanthood placed him in the right place at the right time with the right people. If David had not been a servant, if David had not been trusted, he never would have been in front of Goliath. He wouldn't have even known that Goliath existed. Now, don't get this all twisted up. You don't serve to become powerful. You serve because it is who you are. You are a servant. We are to be servants. We are to follow the example of Christ, which is to serve. There was this time when two of the disciples of Jesus got a little bit too fancy in their thinking. And they went to Jesus privately, and they pulled Jesus aside, and they said, "Jesus, would you make us leaders in your kingdom? We want to sit on the right hand and on the left hand of you, and with all the honor and authority and power." They were so excited that they were going to be in charge. And so Jesus called them and the rest of the fellows together and said, "You know, the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Here we have Jesus himself as a servant, teaching us our goal is not to be powerful. Our goal is to serve. Our goal is to be servant of all. Because when we serve, we will be given powerful opportunities and powerful positions. Now watch this carefully. But the positions of power are given for the sole purpose of serving. That's what we do. It's who we are. 1 Peter 4 says, "God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another." So, when you are given the opportunity to carry the cheese, do it with the heart of a servant. And if you want to be a giant killer, be the best cheese boy that's ever been born. Just be a servant. That's the second place. How did David become a world-class warrior as a teenager? How did he become a slingshot killer? How did he do this all? He did it and learned it in the fields guarding sheep. The next place of preparation is found in the field protecting sheep. David is talking to the king during this encounter with Goliath, and he says to the king, "Don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go fight him." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied, which is what we all would have said. That's ridiculous. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth." But David persisted, so he's now going to make his argument. "I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats." But that's not very impressive, okay? That's not, I wouldn't have been thrilled with that answer. He continues, "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears," plural. "I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." Now, this young shepherd apparently had been prepared his whole life to kill giants simply by protecting the sheep. These were his sheep. These were the sheep that were entrusted to him by his father. And instead of being out in the fields, not paying attention, fooling around, doing other things that maybe other kids were doing, he was using every opportunity to increase. He was a child of God. And he understood the sheep did not belong to the lion. And the sheep did not belong to the bear. And so he would rescue the sheep fearlessly. And if the lion or bear decided to come after him, he would just beat them over the head until they were dead. That's an intense kind of young man. What's most powerful about him, I think, is this. He didn't get all puffed up with himself. He didn't take a bear, hold it up in front of a mirror, and take an Instagram photo, and like just puff himself up. He gave honor and praise to God for being the one that in fact rescued him. 37 says, "The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and bear will rescue me from this Philistine." He understood it was God doing it, not him. This is where David learned how to fight giants. He protected sheep. And then he was given an opportunity to fight a lion. Then he was given another opportunity to fight a bear. It might not have been the best job, but he took the job he had seriously. As the worship team comes back up, David had no idea that protecting sheep would someday save the life of his family and save the life of his nation. And so I want to encourage you with this today. Don't despise the seemingly small moments in your life. You might feel like you're stuck in a shepherd job somewhere that's not that big of a deal. Don't despise the small moments. When you treat the small moments in your life with proper integrity, you are going to get a chance to protect some sheep. Hold on, Jesse. When you do your assignment well, you will get to fight a lion. And then you will get to fight a bear. And then you will get to save some sheep. And that is how you become prepared to kill your giants. If you want to be a giant killer, take advantage of the opportunities you are given. Excel at your assignments that you have now. Make sure you go to the place of the anointing. You be the cheese boy and protect the sheep. Those are the places of preparation. Why don't we stand as we close today? The worship team will close us with a song in a moment. As they do, during this, I want to make sure that you take some time to reflect and pray. Are there some small things that you've been tasked with by God or given opportunity on that maybe you haven't taken as seriously as you ought to? And it's time to do what you've been asked and to learn in that process. Maybe you've been given a heart task by God. And maybe you thought being asked to carry the cheese was below you, or maybe just not that big of a deal. But because it was a heart task from God, it's very important. And it puts you in the right place at the right time with the right people. And let us not forget the most important place, the place of the anointing, where you allow the Spirit of God to turn you into His mighty cathedral, His own Sagrada Familia. So as the worship team leads us in this song now, let's join together and let's reflect. And if you'd like to spend some time in prayer, you can always come up to the altar if you like. Father, today, thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit, that we can walk in the anointing, that you take us through seasons of our life where you develop our skills, where you give us opportunities to serve and to be trusted, so that when we encounter the giants in our life, that we already know how to bring them down. That when we face the giants in our life, they are the underdog and not us. God, I ask that you will help us to to go through these places of preparation in our life, to not despise the days of small things in our life, but to do them well and to see how you will lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful rest of your Labor Day weekend, and we will see you next Sunday.